Guys, wasn't that great just to hear about the power of prayer from Annie and Jill? And it's so that's my topic here today. And we're in the midst of our series on the book of Acts, which is a series about ordinary men and women just like you and I who have been transformed by the Holy Spirit and have a purpose, passion, and power within that literally changed them to actually being world changers. And that's exactly what God wants you to be. Someone who will change the world in which you go into every day through the power of His Holy Spirit, Jesus alive inside of you. He wants to use ordinary men and women just like you and just like I to do extraordinary things. And to me, I think God is calling His church at this time back to the simplicity of faith that we see here in the book of Acts. You know, so many things have been stripped away in this season. And I hope that as things open up, that we just don't go back to filling our lives with busyness again. Let's make sure that we keep the main thing the main thing. And I think if we can do that, God will indeed do a deep and significant work. He doesn't want the world to, or the church to be peripheral to the world. He wants to be the world peripheral to the church. The church is meant to be something that is central to everything that goes on. And I think there's a season that God is resetting things again. And I hope and trust that you've been enjoying this series. And so I want to pick up in Acts chapter 4 this morning. And we're going to read from verse 23 through to verse 31. And I've entitled my message simply, The Power of Prayer. And let's pick it up on verse 23. It says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against the holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to stretch your word with great, to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now we know that this account takes place after Peter and John had been in the Sanhedrin and they'd been called there to give an account for how the healing of the man, the cripple who had sat by the gate beautiful for all those years since birth was now miraculously healed. And we know last week we looked at how they went before and they had to justify it. And Peter gives this incredible speech in that setting. But, they were called to give an account. And it says then they were released because they couldn't actually find anything to hold them with. And it says they go back to the believers and they go back to report everything that had taken place. And before we kind of get on to the thing of prayer that I want to speak about this morning, I just want to take a little diversion on a phrase that's mentioned right at the beginning of this text. And it's important to camp there a little bit because I believe that this is an important foundation for what I want to speak about the power of prayer. And there's this little phrase that it says here in verse 23. It says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people. I don't know if you've ever actually noticed that little phrase and think about why is it there? Because that little phrase, when you read it, it wasn't that they went back to their family. They didn't go back to their cultural tribe. They didn't go back to any of those things. It says they went back to the church. And the church was called or considered their own people. You see, I was born in England. I'm British by birth, and I spent the first 5 years of my life in the UK, and so I have a British passport. And then my family immigrated to South Africa, and I spent most of my growing up years there, went to university there, met my amazing wife there, got married there, got into ministry there, started a family there, and I have a South African passport. But then 15 years ago, we immigrated to Australia, just really feeling the call of God. And we landed in Adelaide first for just under 3 years. And then we came here to Canberra to plant a church. And I now have an Australian passport because I'm an Australian citizen. And so the question is, to whom do I belong? And it's an interesting question because you can be a little bit confused. You kind of go, well, I'm not quite sure. Well, right now, I love the fact that I'm Australian and this is my country, and I love that. But you know, ultimately, before any cultural or any passport or even any family connection, as important as those things are, we also have another people. We have an own people, and it's called the church. And God wants you to belong to a people. He wants you to know who your people are. He wants you, just like Peter and John, to actually be able to say, I have gone to my own people. And I believe in this time of isolation that we've been going through, thankfully that's beginning to change and things begin to open up some more. But I believe that God is reminding us of the value of community. He's reminding us of the value of actually being able to get together. And it's so wonderful to actually in this room today to actually have some people joining us for the first time. I think I'm going to preach a whole lot better just having some people in the room. And so it's wonderful to be able to have that to hear. But why? Because it's community. This is our people. And even though you can't be here, you're still part of our people. And we love that because there's something that connects us. It's not like you go to a country club and you just sign up for a membership and you don't know half the people that you go to the club with. There's something far deeper, something far more meaningful that you have when you're part of the church. And it's the kind of thing that you can go to another city, another town, another country, and you can meet people who profess to be believers, and then there's this instant sense, these are my people. And it's in Christ that we have something beautiful. And God wants you to belong. He wants you to belong. You have a people. You have a family. You do matter. You are noticed when you're not there. Can I say that again? You are noticed when you're not there. Why? Because you have a people. You have a place at the table. It's as if the table has been set and then you're not there. It's noticed when you're not there. You know, it's really important for us to understand the word that's actually used for the word belong in the scriptures. It means, literally means to be. Because the church is not something that you attend. It's something that we are. And so it does matter when you're there or not there. You know, Fusion, I love this church. And when we came to Canberra 12 years ago to plant and pioneer this church, we had a dream. And we didn't know anyone. We didn't have anything on the ground here at all. And I'm so thankful that all these years later, we're able to look and to see an amazing community of people that God has built together. But I know that there's still so much more. And we would love to get you connected. If you're kind of saying, man, I'm intrigued by what I see. And as I'm watching these things online, I'd love to know what it takes to belong as part of it. We would love to help you with that. You don't have to sign your life away. You don't have to kind of sign some form and blood and all that. Well, you know, we're not going to do any of that. It's a heart thing. It's a heart thing. But it's important to find somewhere to belong. If it's not our church, find somewhere that you can belong. Don't be the kind of person that drifts around and kind of moves around. You're here one week, there the next week, and then you're gone the next week, and then you're somewhere else the next week. Because God didn't intend that for you. That's not the church as He birthed it, as we see here. Peter and John went back to their own people. There were physical people. There were people who could speak, real people they could touch, that they went back to. It was their own people. And the church, you need to have a home. You need a place that you can call your own. These are my people, that you can do life together. It's part of God's plan and part of the way that He's worked things out. You know, belonging has a face. It can be seen. It can be felt. It can be touched. You know when you belong. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul uses this analogy of the body of Christ. And he goes on to speak about in that text, he says, no part of the body can say to other, I have no need of you. Every part is valuable. You can't just chop something off and say, well, there's a hand floating over here. I'm a hand and I don't need the rest of the body. No, you need the rest of the body and the rest of the body needs you. You need to belong. And God wants us. He designed us to belong. And so I want to encourage you, don't fight it. Don't fight belonging. Amazing how many people today want to fight belonging. I want to say embrace it. Because God's got a people for you to belong to, that you can do life with. And you need to know that you're never going to find a perfect church. Because the perfection, as soon as you put people in it, You're going to find imperfections. If you find the perfect church, please don't join it because you'll ruin it. It's just true. The reality is you put people into this perfection called the church, and now all of these, all of a sudden there's these imperfections. But when a church is gathered around Jesus, when Jesus is at the heart of it all, when Jesus is at the center of it all, when the Holy Spirit is in that church, there's an ability to say, I can actually see beyond the imperfections, and I can see that Jesus is working something out, and that he is preparing his church to be without spot, blemish, and wrinkle, and that he is coming back for his church, and I delight to belong in it. Even though at times I may see imperfections, I know that there's a perfect God, a perfect Jesus, who's at the heart of it all. And it's around him that we gather. It's around him that we belong. It's around him that we identify, not around individuals. God has a people for you to belong to. And so Peter and John, they return to their own people. And it's interesting, that's what's remarkable, is that they didn't return moaning and groaning. I mean, you think they could have, because they've just been had up on these charges and called to give an account for this miraculous thing. They hadn't even done anything wrong. And you think they could have come back and moaned and groaned and about the persecution, about all the various things that were going on, about the harsh treatment. But they don't do that. They actually choose a different response. They and the church choose a different response, a different posture. They didn't puff out their chests and say, what an injustice. We're very good at that here in Canberra. We can do those kind of things. What an injustice. We love a cause. We love to get behind a cause. We love to take up the cause and kind of say, yes, it's an injustice. And I believe there's a place for that in society. But you know, here in this context, they didn't do that. They didn't, even though they could have been justified to have said, you know what, this has been an injustice. But they didn't react. They responded. They didn't react in their natural. They responded in their spirit. And the way they responded is they prayed. And they didn't just pray, they prayed with one voice. They prayed together. You know, some people, I think, wonder, why did the early church thrive so incredibly? And part of it is, as we've been seeing, it's because the Holy Spirit was so at work within it and through it. But I also believe it's because they understood the power, the purpose, the posture, and the passion of prayer. They understood how important this thing was. And as you read through Acts, you begin to see that the, one of the things they often did first up, not last, but first, was that they prayed. They understood the power of prayer. They understood the priority of prayer. And they understood that when you do it together, there's something powerful in that. You know, it's one thing to pray by yourself, but when you gather with God's people and you pray, there's something that is unlocked. You know, in this text here, they actually quote, they actually prayed a psalm. And that psalm that they actually prayed is actually Psalm 2, which is considered a messianic psalm. A messianic psalm is a psalm that speaks about the coming of Jesus. And it's a psalm that when you go and read it, it speaks about how God will laugh at and rebuke and oppose those who actually speak against his name. And I want to say to you this morning that the key to facing any situation that you may be facing, whether it's COVID-19, whether it's a work situation, whether it's a health situation, whether you may be facing some mental health issues, whatever it may be, I want to say to you that the key to facing any situation is to ensure that your eyes are on Jesus. That your eyes are on Jesus. Because that's where the answer is. That is where the healing is. That is where the breakthrough resides. That's where you find strength. That's where you find grace. That's where you find joy. Prayer works. But when we need to get our eyes onto Jesus. You know, just recently, a couple of weeks ago, we had a family situation. I won't go into details about what it was, but it was a dire situation. And I was sharing with our family, with our kids who all know Jesus. And I said to him, guys, look, I can't give you details, but you need to know, we need to pray. And literally within 24 hours of praying, and this was for family that are overseas, we're not able to get there. We're not able to go do anything. All we can do is pray. And so we prayed. And literally 24 hours later, a miracle. You see, God loves it when his people pray. There's power in prayer. And the starting point for this early church, these early believers, was simple. They prayed this prayer. They said this, Sovereign Lord, Sovereign Lord. They said, You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. I don't know how you pray, but to me, when I read this prayer, I kind of see, man, they had a perspective that sometimes is quite different from how I see situations. Sometimes I'm focusing so on the situation and I'm coming to God and saying, God, here's my need, here's my situation. And that's what dominates my prayer. They didn't start out that way. They started out by saying, God, you're sovereign. And everything in the sky above, everything on the earth, everything in the sea, you've made it all. I love that. Because they had a perspective that was really important for us to grasp. If we're going to lock into the power of prayer, we need to start taking our eyes off the little nitty-gritty situations we're in, which to us at the time seem huge and significant. But in the context of eternity and who God is, they really are not as significant as we think they are. You see, God is over them all. He is the sovereign Lord. I've got a picture here, a painting here, was done by a good friend of mine a number of years ago when we were in the church, and some of you may remember that, but it's a picture of Jesus, in case you're wondering. But I think it's very obvious, just Jesus, this beautiful picture, and here we are, this is Jesus, this is the big picture, and it is a big picture. But here's, sometimes, I have a little picture. And sometimes I think we look at our situations like this. And all we can see is this little picture. We see it, but it looks so black. It's just so dark. Oh, there's no hope. There's no way. It's impenetrable. It's impossible. There's nothing that's going to happen. Oh, and despair gets on top of you. Anxiety gets on top of you. Worry gets on top of you. The faith is diminished, and you just begin to think there's just no way, and you begin to settle for less than what God actually intended. I know there's been some days when, to be honest, this is where I'm living. But I want you to see that actually the truth is that actually God, the big picture, is that that little thing in the context of the big is not actually as significant as we seem. Now all of a sudden that which seemed impossible, that which seemed so black, that which seemed like there was no future, no hope. Now in the context of everything you begin to understand, oh sovereign Lord, you are above all. You are in the skies above, you're in the seas below, you're on the earth, and God, there's nothing that you cannot do. God, I choose to pray that way. You know, when you have that perspective, when you have the big picture perspective, you'll pray differently. You won't pray the same way again. You won't be praying to God. In fact, Jesus, when he taught his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6, he taught them. He says, guys, don't you pray your needs first. He says, pray in the same way. Pray with a big picture first. And he says to them, pray with adoration. Our Father who art in heaven. He says, pray with worship. Hallowed be thy name. He prays, pray his purpose. Lord, I want to pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yes. And he says, then, from that place, pray for your need. I want to know, I wonder how we've been praying. We've got to pray from a big picture perspective, not from the little picture perspective. The little picture is part of the big picture. And God's at work more than you realize. He's doing, someone once said, he's doing more behind our backs than he is in front of our faces. Sometimes in those seasons of winter where it seems like nothing is going on, there's so much going on under the ground that you cannot see. As that spring season comes, you begin to see new life. And God wants to say in your situation and circumstance, don't give up, don't be disheartened, but continue to pray with that bigger picture perspective. And we see them asking for two things in verse 29 and 30. I think there's a lot of things they possibly could have asked for. They could have asked God, take out our enemies, rebuke them, Lord God, do whatever. They don't actually do that. They simply say this, and I'm paraphrasing. They simply say this, Lord, consider their threats, but we're going to leave that to you. Now please make us more effective. Wow. Kind of just handing it over to God. God, it's your issue. You deal with it. Now I'm moving on. Make me more effective for you. How many times do we get bogged down in the complaint, in the need? And yet they pray for two things here. In particular, they firstly prayed for boldness. They prayed for boldness. They recognized that they were clearly facing situations that were scary, and they knew that what was to come was that there was going to be more they were going to face that was going to be scary. But what I would love here is that even though they had fear, fear is not a sign of unbelief. What happened is that their fear was turned into faith. Their fear was transformed into faith. Listen to what it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. And this is from the Amplified, and I love this text. It says, there is no fear in love. Dread does not exist. But full-grown, complete, perfect love turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror. For fear brings with it the thought of punishment. And so he who is afraid has not reached the full maturity of love, is not yet grown into love's complete perfection. You don't have to dread. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to live in apprehension. Because the Bible says that perfect love turns fear out of doors. That where fear may be knocking over at your door, where fear may be trying to get into your life, where fear may be trying to get access, you could say, actually, when I understand the perfect love of Christ, when I understand His perfect love for me, which was displayed through what He did on the cross for me, is that it turns aside fear, and fear no longer has to have a hold, but faith is stirred in my heart because of His perfect love. And so they prayed for boldness, and they asked for courage. And I believe that God is calling His church, His believers, to be more courageous. And He wants you to actually kind of enter in, and He wants you to know that, you know, here's the thing. Some people wonder, why isn't the church being considered an essential service? I think it's a good question. Because I think actually, you know what, the church has only got itself to blame. Because it hasn't been as essential as it's needed to be. And I think God wants to change that. And He wants to put a boldness and a courage in you and I, and He wants us as a church worldwide to rise up and to actually understand we're called to be bold and courageous. And then secondly, they prayed for signs, wonders, and healings, and they asked for courage, and they asked for signs and wonders and miracles, and they said all of these things will happen through the name of Jesus. Sometimes I think we don't see because we don't ask. We don't understand the power of the name of Jesus that we have. And in that name, it's, you know, the world doesn't just need more explanation. There's a place for that. But I believe in this day and age of reason and all these kind of things, what the world needs is that they need to see the power of God at work. They need to see the miraculous. They need to see signs and wonders. You know, back in this day, thinking was elevated because of the influence of the Roman Empire and the Greek influence. Thinking was an elevated thing back in the culture in these days. And the thing that grasped their attention was the signs and the wonders and the miracles. Yeah. I'm all for good teaching. I'm all for expounding the Word of God. Hopefully we do a good job of that here, week in and week out. But we don't want it just to be a dry, knowledge-based faith. We want there to be experiential thing of the power. And God, we want to pray, Lord, signs, wonders, miracles. Yeah. Not for our glory, but for Yours. Yeah. Not so people look at us, because actually I can't heal anyone. Nor can you. But when Christ and His Holy Spirit is alive inside of us and working in us, and when we come in the name of Jesus, that's when His healing power can work within and through us into a world that's in desperate need. Are you willing to be used? The name of Jesus is powerful, and it says in verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. You know, we see a number of examples, amazing thing here where you know, the shaking of this building, we see it happening in other places. In Acts 16, see Paul and Silas are in prison, and it says they're in chains, and about midnight, it says they're worshiping and praying to God, and all of a sudden it says what seemed like a violent earthquake comes, and actually shakes the prison right down to its very foundations, and it says prison doors fly open and chains fall off. We sang about that earlier. You see that where it says in Exodus 19 where Moses goes up Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, and it says as the presence of the Lord came down on Mount Sinai, it says the whole mountain trembled. In Psalm 114 verse 7, it says, tremble earth at the presence of the Lord. And then we see in the book of Joshua, in Joshua 6, when the Israelites are about to go into the promised land, and it says they're about to cross over, they cross over the Jordan, they're about to enter into that which God has got, and they come across Jericho, this fortified city. And it says these walls are impenetrable. And they ask God what they're supposed to do, and God says, "Oh, what? This is what I want you to do." He says, "I want you to march around the walls of the city in silence for 6 days." And so they do that, and while they're doing that, the enemies are jeering at them and taunting them. "What do you think you're doing? This is never going to do anything. What? How ridiculous is this?" And then on the seventh day, God says, "What I want you to do is to walk around the city 7 times. And then on the seventh time, I want the trumpet to sound. And when you sound the trumpet, I want you to lift up your voices in praise. I want you to lift up your voices in prayer. I want you to shout. I want you to declare the Lord." And it says, as they did that on the seventh time, 7 is God's number. It says those impenetrable walls came tumbling down. You see, there's nothing that is beyond the touch of God and the power of prayer. When we pray in His name, things shake. Where the presence of the Lord is, things shake. Chains fall off. Prison doors fly open. Walls come tumbling down. There's nothing that is beyond the touch of God. There's no situation. There's no person. There's no marriage difficulty. There's nothing that God cannot work. There's nothing that God cannot break through and renew. The power of prayer. You see, all of these things, they prayed with a collective faith. And the building shook. And it says that as that building shook, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now we know the baptism of the Holy Spirit had taken place already, but there was this fresh infilling that was actually taking place here. And I don't know about you, but I've just come as I've grown in God, over the years I've become to realize my dependence on God and the Holy Spirit is daily. I need Him every day. I need His infilling. I need Him to come. And I believe that there's a fresh outpouring of His Holy Spirit that God is wanting to do upon His church and upon His people, because the task is great. And He says, "I want you to be filled with courage. I want you to be filled with boldness." And that's not going to come by you just trying to psych yourself up into some kind of frenetic state. He says, "I want my presence in you, and I want it to bubble up from within you, and I want that courageous spirit to burst forth from you, because my Holy Spirit is with you." You know, you'll be courageous when you know you've got the backing. And the reality is, Jesus is backing you. The Holy Spirit is backing you. Let me finish with this quote from E.M. Bounds. And he was a Methodist minister and wrote about 9 books on prayer. And he said this. He died in 1913 and he wrote this. He says, "People are God's method. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for a responsive people. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better machinery. Not new organizations or new or novel methods, but a people who the Holy Spirit can use. People of prayer. People mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not come on machinery, but people. He does not anoint plans, but people. A people of prayer." And God wants to use you, and He wants to touch your life. And I would love to be able to pray with you. And I want to invite you here. Won't you guys stand? And that'd be fantastic. And I want to pray for you. Whether you're here in this place or whether you're at home, I want to pray. Maybe it's for fresh insight as to the God that we serve. The bigness of that God. You need to know that He's never lost a battle. Never. And He's certainly not going to lose yours. I want to pray for a fresh revelation of that for you this morning. I want to pray, maybe you just need a fresh revelation of the purpose, power, and priority of prayer. Or maybe you just need that, you've maybe been seeing things in a very small way. God's saying, "Actually, I want you to see your situation differently from my perspective." Or maybe you just need that fresh infilling Maybe you've got some walls that need to fall, or maybe there's chains that need to drop off, or maybe there's just prison doors that you need to open in your life. And or maybe it's simply for courage and boldness to proclaim Him. Maybe it's for sign, wonders, and healings. I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, let's take a moment right now just to respond to Him. And I want to encourage you where you are, just to pray. And so won't you just posture yourself? Maybe you can just lift your hands to heaven. Maybe you can fall on your knees, whatever it is that you need to do, but just posture yourself. Just say, God, I'm actually going to, right now, you know what it is that I'm asking for. And I'm believing in this moment of, through the power of prayer, that God's going to do something in you. He's going to do something significant. And so, Father, I thank you for raised hands. I thank you for hearts that right now are just crying out to you. And Lord God, thank you that we're part of a people, your church. And I pray, Lord God, that from that place of belonging, you at the head, we thank you that because of you, we have access to divine power. We come in your name that is above every other name. Oh Lord, you are the sovereign God. And we want to see what you see when you look at what we're looking at. Help us to get your perspective. Lord God, we choose to lift up your name in our situation and circumstance. And we pray, Lord God, that as we do that, we thank you that even now things are breaking, walls are tumbling, chains are coming off. Thank you, Lord God, for prison doors that are opening. Thank you for renewed mindsets. Thank you, Lord God, for faith that's being stirred again. Thank you, Lord God, for addictions that are being broken. Thank you, Lord God, for healings that are happening as we come in your name and as we pray to you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God, for boldness. Thank you, Lord God, for signs, wonders, and miracles. Thank you, Lord God, for healing. Thank you, Lord God, for what you're stirring right now. Thank you, Lord God, that you're calling your church to rise up. Thank you, Lord God, that in this place, you're doing great things for your name's sake. We worship you and say, come and fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. We don't want to do this in our own strength, our own ability. I mean, the book of Acts is teaching us how much we need to depend on you. Fill us afresh. Fill us afresh. Fill us afresh. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. You know, if you don't know Jesus Christ, I want to pray for you as well. And I used to be someone just like you, and I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And it was just people sharing with me the good news of the gospel that I began to actually begin to understand that actually there was something far greater that God had for me. And He has a plan for your life too. So Lord God, we just want to pray for these people right now. If that's you, why don't you just pray with me and take a moment. Lord God, I just come before you in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord God, that you died for me. I thank you that you have a plan for my life, and I choose right now to surrender to you. I'm sorry, Lord God, for what I've made of it. And Lord God, today I say I choose you. Please forgive me for everything I've done. I know I can't change that. But I thank you that because of you, I can have a new future. I thank you for your forgiveness and your mercy and your grace. And I choose to receive that today in Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer, we just are rejoicing with you, and we'd love to help you on your faith journey. There's a number of ways you can do that. You can either speak to someone in the room and who perhaps you're watching with, or you can jump onto our chats or our websites, and there's various places there. There's a thing on our website that says, I've decided, and we would love to resource you. We'd love to give you a free Bible. We'd love to help you on your faith journey and talk with you about what it means to live a life surrendered to Jesus. It's the greatest decision I ever made. And it'll be yours too. But I think it'd be great for us just to lift up our voices again and just to worship Him, Sovereign Lord, the Maker of the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. We fix our eyes on You and worship You for who You are. Prayer works. Let's worship Him.